I don't know if there's any relevance of what I'm going to share to you this morning, if it'll affect you. If not, this is what I've been thinking. So you might just say, okay, well, that's his thoughts and that's fine. But this is what's going through my mind. And so I share my ideas and my opinions and stuff like that. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Just a little bit of a backdrop. Paul is writing to Timothy, obviously, but he's writing to a man that is ministering in a church, likely an ordained man. And this is probably some of his last words that Paul is sharing with Timothy. Later on in the chapter, we find out that he's ready to give himself up. He's felt that he's done a good job here on earth. And so he's anticipating that he's not going to live long, or he's either really hoping to meet Jesus soon. So he's writing to a young minister here, and I think young anyways. I didn't search the history on it, but I think he's young. He was told to flee youthful lust in the earlier chapters, so you got to be fairly young to flee youthful lust. So he's writing to Timothy, and he's going to give him a charge. And so I've heard some say that this does not apply to people that are not ordained. And so if you are under that persuasion, then you get away with this. You can kind of go, oh, okay, good. This doesn't apply to me. I had one person say that one time to me, and I just kind of thought, oh, okay, well, that's another portion of scripture I can write off and put that somewhere else that I don't have to worry about it. And then I did. Then I got ordained. So I'm like, oh, I can't do that one anymore. But I've never believed that. As a whole, that you can't apply what is written either to the Jews or to ministers and stuff like that. I've always thought that it was relevant for all of us. And so I believe that on this portion of Scripture too. So he says here to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a interesting statement, but I won't get into it. But he's giving him a charge. And he says this, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And some of these things are not necessarily positive things, or we would say things that make people feel good. I don't know about you, but if someone rebukes me, it doesn't make me feel like I should jump up and down, clap my hands and jump up and down and say, hallelujah, you know, I just got rebuked. It typically hurts me. A reproof typically hurts me. It hurts more my heart, my emotions. That's typical. Exhortation might be a little bit easier to take, but these things here, it seems that, for me anyways, maybe you're different. Maybe you go and clap your hands, jump up and down for joy. I don't. But he tells Timothy to do this all with all long suffering and doctrine. All long suffering. Not to give up, not to give in just because some might not receive it, some might not take it. So continue to rebuke, continue to reprove, continue to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Make sure you teach it. If you're going to rebuke someone, teach them. Okay? Often people are quick to rebuke, to reprove, to exhort, but then they leave people hanging. They don't know what the next step is. So he's telling Timothy, a young minister, to make sure that if he's going to rebuke a congregation, rebuke an individual, make sure that he goes ahead and teaches them as well. Be a teacher. Teach them how to overcome. Teach them how to deal with it. Make sure you do it with long suffering. It's going to take some time. Some people are hard nuts, they call them, or a thicker head. You know, it's what's his name? He's dead already. I listened to him years ago on WDCX radio station when I was working at a kitchen cabinetry place. He was listening to this Christian radio station. Oh, what's his name? Who?
Jay Burns.
No, Roger something. No, not McGee. McGee was more of a... he did more exegesis. This guy did more just Baptist-style sermons and stuff like that. But anyways, he said, according to science, he said that women have a thinner skull than men do. Men have thicker skulls than women do. And he said that's why it's harder for men to get... it takes longer for men, anyways, to get certain things. And in all... Sorry, so that's... There's a couple brownie points for you, sisters. So us men are sometimes a little harder up in the cabeza here, right? So it's takes us a little bit longer sometimes to understand and to get a hold of certain things. And so I think that's why he's telling Timothy to make sure you do it with long suffering. Make sure you don't give up just because someone pushes back on it. Teach. And he says this, for the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So there's coming a time that people will not endure sound doctrine. Notice he's used that word twice already, doctrine. So, for a time will come. The word endure is, I find interesting. Christianity as a whole doesn't want to endure sound doctrine anymore. They would like to let go. They would like to just go with the flow more. They would like to... as a whole, I think even if you are a conservative, legalistic individual, you would like to, emotionally, physically, you would like to go. It's hard to always fight against the grain. It's always hard to fight. And Paul says here to Timothy, for the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hold on. They're going to want to let go. And they're going to want to ordain men, how does he say it here? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Notice here the word teachers, and then he's using the word doctrine here. People that will teach contrary to sound doctrine. And so he's saying that there's people want to not endure anymore. And no Christian wants to be an oddball anywhere they go. They don't want to stand out. They want to always be, you know, women and men alike. They want to fit in. They want to fit in, and they don't want to have people stare at them, you know. Oh, wonder who they are. They don't like that. And so any way we can let go of sound doctrine, the better for us. And here Timothy is encouraged to make sure that he gives heed to sound doctrine. Make sure that he teaches doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and with doctrine. Make sure, Timothy, you can go ahead and teach what you believe. Because there is coming a time where people are not going to want to hold on to what is sound. And you might say, what is sound doctrine? Well, if I can just employ you just a little bit, if you turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Well, what was that form of doctrine? And so you need to go ahead and start with chapter 1 and read up to this point. Well, what up to this point we have this. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sound doctrine. So Paul says here, God be thanked. See, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from sin. It delivers us from sin. So that's sound doctrine. That's a teaching. The gospel is not just good news in the sense of woohoo, but it's doctrine. It's teaching. If someone understands the gospel right, they have a sound doctrine. It's sound. And that is why it is essential for you and I to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's essential. You and I need to be meditating and studying all the ins and outs of the gospel. Because it's sound doctrine. And then we have another scripture. If you go with me to chapter 16 of Romans, verse 17. Chapter 16, verse 17.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now we have many chapters later, and particularly 10 chapters later. So now he's talking again about doctrine. Okay? So, and he says here, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So up to chapter 6, it was the doctrine, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, we had more doctrine introduced to you and I. More doctrine. We had doctrine of everyday church life and how we ought to conduct and live. That is also doctrine. And so Paul packaged Romans very nicely. And it was very neatly put together. He put the gospel in there, and then you have how to live as a Christian is also put in there. And then at the end of Romans, he says here, to avoid those that are contrary to the doctrine, to this doctrine that is laid out. And if you look at verse chapter 12, he speaks about, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You could say that's doctrine. But then later on, he goes on and talks to you about how to function in church life. That's also doctrine. He talks to you about how to relate in when it comes to government. That's also doctrine. Notice how he uses the word doctrine in gospel, and then the word doctrine again later on when he packages it all up together in a nice bow. Doctrine is not just the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to emphasize this point of enduring, there's coming a time, and my persuasion, you might not agree with me, and that's fine, but my persuasion is already that there is already a huge undertaking of not enduring sound doctrine. And people are ordaining men after their own lust. People that will itch their ears. That will line up more with their view, more with their thinking. And this is for me, this is the age-old question. Who has the right to lay out what is sound doctrine? And I'm not going to answer that question, but that's a question I have. Who has the right to lay out what is sound doctrine? Because it seems to me that there's a group of people that are going to come, and they're going to say, this is sound doctrine. But Paul's saying to Timothy, watch out, because there's going to be a group of people there actually after their own lust ordaining men to teach what they already believe. So who is going to lay out sound doctrine? You? I? Who is it? And that you have to answer. Maybe you have a good answer for that one, and you can share that with me a little bit later on. For the time will come when they, a group of people, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And then listen to this. He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Sound doctrine. If people neglect sound doctrine, they will turn their ears away from truth. What truth? The gospel. What truth? How Christians ought to conduct themselves in this world. What truth? These are the truths that you and I uphold. And so, they're going to turn away when they ordain people that will teach things according to their lusts. Then they are going to turn away from the truth and shall turn to fables, empty things, things of no value, things that have no meaning. That's what they're going to turn to. Storytelling. It's going to be more of a storytelling, aimless things. When Jesus spoke in parables, these were realistic things that he spoke about. Things that you could apply that would make you a better Christian. A lot of times when people go about fables and stuff like that, it's just to make you feel good. It's just to either justify you in your state already. And he's telling Timothy here
what's going to happen when people turn away from sound doctrine. They're going to turn away from truth. Now, you might have a different areas. You might, if I say, okay, what are the 10 things that are truth? You might have a different list than I do and stuff like that. You might say there's only one truth. Well, we can take one truth and we can subdivide that into, you know, what makes that one truth. They say the gospel is the ultimate theme, but it has many spokes. But which spoke are you going to take out of that one? You know, you choose. You're going to take out that spoke, you're going to take out that spoke, and well, eventually the bicycle is not very aerodynamic. It also becomes wobbly and stuff like that, depending on what truth you're going to take out. You have to choose. He goes on here and he says, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction. And there we have the word endure again. So in a church setting, an elder or an ordained man is supposed to endure affliction. So he's going to have people that are not going to agree with his view. He's going to go ahead and make an exhortation, or he's going to go ahead and make a reproof or a rebuke, and they're not necessarily going to agree with him. They might try to withstand him to the face, and some people do that. They think they're doing what Paul did to Peter, withstood him to the face. You know, we gotta withstand our elder because he's teaching wrong doctrine. It's like they have all doctrine all figured out already, and the elder needs to be put in his place. It happens, you know. It happens. But he says here that the elder is supposed to endure afflictions. I don't necessarily know. I didn't look up the word afflictions. But to me, it seemed like there's going to be some hard times that he's going to go through in a church setting. And he's supposed to endure it. When he's trying to teach sound doctrine, people are not going to always believe what he believes. And or agree with him, and so he's got to make sure that he is going to teach them thus far, and he's also going to endure if they choose to challenge him. He says here, we'll jump to verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I don't know if I thought one day maybe I can say this like the Apostle Paul. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Maybe one day I'll be able to say that. But just think of it. I have fought a good fight. Any religious belief people will fight for if they really believe it. You see that in the Muslim culture. You see that in the Buddhist culture. You see that in any faith system. They'll fight for it. And Paul says here, his religious belief was worth fighting for. What Paul held dear. And I don't think Paul kept back any counsel. If you think of Corinthians, he didn't hold back what he thought was right and good to share with them. So when he talks about, I fought a good fight, he fought to get this church on track. He fought to get this church going the right way. He fought earnestly for that. And when he went up to Peter and he saw Peter doing this, accepting the Jews and pushing away the Gentiles, Paul went up there and he withstood him to the face because it was worth fighting for. And when he addressed different various individuals, he thought it was worth fighting for. And so he fought with all his heart on the given subject or on the given practice or on the given belief. And he says here, I finished my course. That which God had ordained me to do, I finished it. I finished it. Think of it. He can say that. This is what God asked me to do. You know, there is no job too small, no job too big, and then where at the end we can say, we finished it. So, you know, we have men that are throughout history, they have done wonderful things for God. Huge. You might say, well,
I'll never be able to do that. No, God's not asking you to do let's think of a name here. George Mueller. Pray for $7 million in his lifetime. He might never ask you to do that. But the course that God has set for you, we try to be faithful, that we can one day say, I have finished my course. May it be a housewife raising 3 children or 7 children, helping your husband along. May it be a husband that's steady going to work every day, clocking in, clocking out, coming home, you know, and raising his children for the Lord. If that is the course God has set for you, then you need to finish it. And if you're still not quite sure what your course is, well, in due time, God will reveal that to you. But finish the course. And this one here, this next one, where he says, I have kept the faith. The Christian faith. If I can put it this way, the Christian religion. The Christian religion. That which is Christianity. Paul has kept the faith. You know, you could go up to a Muslim and say, what is your faith? And they would tell you what is their faith. And they would be, a lot of them would be able to go in detail. And I was once sitting on a plane coming back, I think it was from Jamaica. Yes, it was from Jamaica. I don't know if it was with Jake Dreger or with John Enns. We're flying into Toronto, and I sat beside a 19-year-old Jewish boy. And he was just coming back from Jerusalem. And he had spent 2 years. Is it called a bar mitzvah? It's a Jewish thing, bar mitzvah. He had just spent 2 years there. And so I took the opportunity to ask him. And my memory is not always the best when it comes to these things. I didn't remember a whole lot what he said. But he was very convinced in what he was taught for 2 years there. And he said that if you're a true Jew, you'll always fly back around that age time and go through a bar mitzvah. If I think, there's something the Catholics do too. What's the Catholic thing? But I think the Jewish thing is a bar mitzvah. But he was convinced, when I asked him what is his faith, he was able to tell me what the Jewish faith was. And of course, when you sit beside someone flying from Jamaica to Toronto, it was probably 4, 4.5 hour flight. You have lots of time to reason. And this 17-year-old boy, and I was a young Christian as far as that goes. Melvin had just had his first stroke, and so we had gone to visit him to see how he was doing, to see if we could bring him back to Ontario. But so, as a young Christian, I sat there trying to convince him that Jesus Christ had already come. And he was trying to convince me that Jesus Christ had not come yet. And the Jews are still waiting for Jesus Christ to come. In discussing our different faiths, it was clearly he understood his faith. This is the challenge. One day you and I will all give up the ghost. One day. It doesn't matter if you sit here, you're 70, or if you're here 14, you just got saved. One day, you and I will face that time where we will, maybe you'll get in a car accident, maybe you'll have the knowledge that Paul has here. Maybe age will just creep up and you know you could go any time. And the challenge is, will you be able to say, I've kept the faith? That which Christianity is, that which makes you a Christian, that which keeps you a Christian. When people see you, do they say, that's the Christian faith? That's the Christian faith. That's the challenge. With that, we're going to open it up for brothers to come up and share. Sisters, you want to share testimonies of God's goodness in your life. And then once no one stands up anymore, then we'll go ahead and close.
Well, I have something to share. I was reading this morning and just in the Psalms there, and just repeatedly David was just sharing, I will testify of the wondrous works of God and his testimonies and his goodness and all these things. And I thought, well, then I will too. And so lately, I don't know, on and off for the last little while anyways. God has been showing me and teaching me to take my battles to Him. Like literally, like the things that we would deal with if you're, you know, whether with a person or just different things or struggles in the heart. And to just, instead of trying to, I guess in a sense, deal with it yourself, you just literally take it to Him. I know that sounds like something very simple, but I sure was not doing that with all the battles in my life. I was definitely trying to fight them in my own strength, for sure. And anyways, lately, I have been making it a point and a purpose to do that. And God has been fighting those battles, and He has has actually answered them very, very clearly. Like the very thing that I gave to Him. There's even one just this morning. And I was just like, wow, okay, thank you, Lord. And just, again, the freedom and the rest in that. It's like, Lord, you are just going to deal with this. You're going to deal with that. You're going to deal with that situation. And I'm at rest here. Thank you for doing that for me. And so I just wanted to testify of that, that He is fighting. He's fighting for me. I don't know why He's so good to me, but He is. And I just wanted to share that.
Good morning, everybody. I don't have much to share, but I was blessed in my Bible reading yesterday evening, and so I figured I'd share that with you. I was reading in Colossians 1, and I'll just read over the part of the chapter, and maybe God will allow me to have a clear mind, and I'll be able to share some of the thoughts I had yesterday. So he's talking here about, you know, how the good testimony that the Colossian church had, and all of the... how he's thankful, you know, how they heard the word and they're bringing forth fruit. And let's jump in here. Now we'll just start at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all of the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew of the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is, obviously there's a lot that you could talk about there, but this is one of the first things that caught my eye was, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk worthy of God, right? To walk worthy of what He has given us. And unto all pleasing, walking worthy of God, pleasing God in a way that pleases God, being fruitful in every good work. And it almost implies that a way to please God is to be fruitful in good works. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's convicting when you read that. All things were created by him and for him, right? When he created everything under the sun, whether that was an animal or whether he created one of us, he created that person or animal or whatever it was, he created that thing to bring glory to him, right? And there's so many people in the world today who are created by God who are not bringing glory. They're not living for him. He created them for himself, and the people of today are not giving him glory. And that was convicting me, because it just, you know, how much glory am I actually bringing God? How much How much am I living for him? How much am I fulfilling my purpose here on earth? And then verse 18, and he is the head of the body and the church, who is the beginning. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. And there's a couple of big juicy words in here that caught my attention yesterday night. And if you just pick all these words out, it kind of gives you like a short form of the whole chapter here. And the first word is, if I can find it here, delivered, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And if you think of the word delivered, right, deliverance is something that is bought, is fought for, right? Delivered, you don't just, it's more than just, he saved us from our sins. He actually delivered us from a power. Like, darkness is actually a power. It's not just, he just came, picked us up, oh, here, we'll move you. No, he actually fought. He actually paid something to deliver us from a power that we could not escape, right? And I think it's often, it's something that we almost downplay. Oh, we were saved from our sins. No, it was actually a power that held us there that we could not break. It was a chain that was completely unbreakable to us. The power way more stronger than us. And as Henry Wall always likes to say, God rolled up his shirt sleeve and he's delivered us from that power. And the second word is, so from delivered, in whom we have redemption. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That was the second word that caught my attention, was translated, right? If you think of the word translated, to translate something is to completely change something into something new, right? So we have a Spanish, let's say I wanted to translate the English Bible into a Spanish Bible, right? I take from here, I rewrite it into something 100% different. There's not a word the same in the Spanish Bible or whatever other language it is that's in this. And that's what God did to us. He took us, and after he had freed us from the bondage, he just translated. He just completely changed us into the image of his own dear son. He took us from one kingdom, and he put us into another kingdom. We were completely unrecognizable from the kingdom we were in before. And the third word is redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness part of this one here is, so right, he redeemed us, or he delivered us, then he translated us, and then he forgave us our sins. So now after he had changed us completely from one image to another image, from one kingdom to another kingdom, he forgave us. He took that old one and he threw it out. As the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, right? That's how far your sins are removed. He just took that and he threw the old one out. And all we have now is the new copy of what God made of us. And he translated us into something that we were not before, and he threw the other one out, forgave it, forgot about it. And then if you jump down into verse 20, there's a couple more, just kind of, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's the third word, he made peace with us, right? So after he had delivered us, changed us, or translated us, and forgiven those sins, he made peace, right? That's pretty self-explanatory. He made, says that like the fourth step was just making peace with God, right? After he had thrown out all of our iniquities, he gave us peace. We're not at war with him anymore. We're not like, we're just, I don't know how else you can explain that. We're given peace. And the last thing is, after he made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's the last thing he did. He reconciled us. He took us, who from an old kingdom, the power of darkness, he brought us through all those things, and then he reconciled us to God, to an estranged father that we were not part of, to a king that we had rebelled against, to a king to whom we were not, a king who created us, but to whom we were not living for. He reconciled us to them. He, like, kind of like the prodigal son, he brought us back, and he made peace with us. Between us and God. And that just really blessed me last night, and those are some of the things that stuck out to me.
Good morning. A reminder again, I guess. We had some messages here a little while ago, and one of the things that was very very interesting to me and very, very vivid to me was a contrast that Jerry made between two, in his preaching, between two men. And it reminded me of some of the other scriptures. There's a series of messages that I listened to years ago that John D. Martin, he taught at a charity Bible school. It's a series of messages called Profiles of Faith and Folly. It's very, very interesting. John D. Martin is a super teacher, lifting things out of the scriptures that you probably never thought of before. And what he did is he compared people to, he did five pairs of people, comparing them, profiles of faith and of folly. Some of them I wouldn't have thought of. Some of them are quite obvious. Abraham and Lot, of a profile of Abraham, then a profile of Lot, of faith and folly. And different ones like that, you have Paul and Demas, right? A faith and a folly. There's one that was very interesting to me was Leah and Rachel. He compared the two, Leah and Rachel, and he took things out of those two lives that were very, very interesting. A profile of faith and a folly. Leah seemed to be a woman of faith. Her faith was in God, and she didn't say, "I have faith in God," but it comes out in her conversation. It comes out in her naming of the children. God has blessed me. God has done this. The Lord has done this, and so on. And you see her heart's desires come out in the things that she said, the things that she wanted. And Rachel, on the other hand, until she was far down the road, she never ever one time acknowledged God in her conversation. That is recorded in the Bible. She seemed to have been a carnal person. Different things like that. Another one that he compared was Jacob and Esau. Jacob was such an interesting life of a man who made many mistakes with good motives. If you could put it that way, if you could, he's a very peculiar person to study, where he, in his life of faith, he made a lot of mistakes trying to get God, deceiving people and different things like that. But his heart's desire was God. That's really, he wanted the promises of God. And even to the place where, when he was in Egypt, he said to Joseph, "Don't bury me here. Don't bury me in Egypt. Bury me in the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac. I want to be buried there." And and Esau, whether he was this, the Bible doesn't actually say, but John D. Martin, he kind of imagined Esau to be a man, if you would put him in the modern day, of a person with a pickup truck, with big wheels, kind of a jolly fella, jump out of his pickup truck, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, he's got a gun in his back seat, and, you know, he just came in from the hunting and stuff like that. He's just your likable kind of guy. He's the kind of guy that makes everybody kind of laugh, and, "Hey, Esau's here," you know, and just the life of the party kind of fella. His problem was he was carnal. He cared not for the things of God. Pleasures of this life were high in his importance scale. And he was carnal. And he lost out because he was carnal. He was possibly a very likable guy. The roaring diesel kind of fellow. And he's the kind of guy that you could just really lift your spirits kind of. You know, laugh, slap you on the shoulder, and but he was carnal. That was his problem, right? He was going his own way, like Isaiah said. We've all gone our own way. That was his problem. He was going his own way. Jacob was seeking for God's way. But one of the things that is that the comparison that stood out to me very clearly, and it's so
so vivid in my mind right now is the comparison that he made of Noah and Lot. Noah and Lot. That's another, you could do another profile of faith and folly of Noah and Lot. Lot, when Abraham gave him the option, you know, choose which way you're going to go. We can't dwell together. We've gotten too big. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot, you choose. And he looked over the valley there, and he saw the nice grass there, and towards Sodom there, and he said, that's what I want. He did not take into consideration the dangers that he was putting his family in when he brought them close to Sodom. You know, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And almost in the next verse about him, he's living in the city. Very careless. Very careless. And he invested his life there. He invested his business. He invested his life there. And that's the direction he took. And he seemed to have acclimatized into the city where the Bible calls him a righteous man. Like, if we didn't find that in the New Testament, I don't think any of us would have had hope for him. But some God-inspired, some New Testament writer, was it Peter or one of the men in the New Testament, said that Lot was a righteous man. Well, so be it. He was sitting in the city gate, which is where council was held and judgments were held and direction. This is the town council, you know, where people talk things over and which direction they're going to use. Lot was sitting right in the middle of it. And he didn't seem to have been a very good testimony. Somehow he's able to keep himself. His righteous soul was vexed over their sins, but he didn't really seem to. But he was in the system, right? And one of the things that Jerry brought out was everything he invested in, what he gave his life for, he lost it all. He lost it all. Escape with his life and nothing more. Like, he left some children back there. Do you ever think about that? That his sons-in-law mocked him. Well, who were his sons-in-law? They were married to his daughters. Well, it wasn't his virgin daughters. They were other daughters. Yeah, right. Do the math. They didn't come out with him. Those daughters did not come out with him. He came out with two daughters, but those were his virgin daughters that were not married. So his married daughters stayed back there. He lost those daughters. He lost his wife. Later on, he seems to have lost those other two daughters in a very ugly situation. And his posterity, those people that came after him, were not a great blessing to the planet Earth, to the peoples of the Earth. Read their testimony. They're still fighting and just causing a disturbance to this very day. And then you have Noah, who seems to have, he invested everything he had, he invested into this big boat. Foresight. You know, remember those five virgins that brought their oil? Foresight, you know, understanding what was coming, judgment's coming, there's things. I'm getting ready. I'm going to prepare my life and get ready. And I'm going to be careful about the things that I allow in my life. And I think we need to be doing that too. I need these reminders continually. And just, I want to encourage especially the you young couples that are just, you're setting your course, you're setting your vision, you're setting your direction. Remember the judgment. Remember your children. Remember that your decisions are going to end up somewhere. Somebody said, ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. You might have a good idea, but it will have a consequence. Think that through. Think it through to the end. Think whether you really want to do this thing. Because if you're going to invest in this life, you're going to lose everything. You'll walk away with us, your skin, hopefully. At least that. You know, your soul. Hopefully you'll have that yet. But you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Lose your children, your family, walk away with, you know. Lot probably looked to in Sodom in the day before the angels came. Lot probably was a, he looked like everything was in order. Just, you know, things were going okay. But there was a judgment coming for his life and their consequences. And I need to remember this too. Just as life gets busy, this has been a busy summer. I don't remember having busy summers. Probably have. My memory is just short. But it's been busy. I hardly have used my chair this summer. I'd like to just sit down in my chair sometimes and read. It's been a very busy summer, and so for you all, it's been busy for you all. But let's not forget that those things that we put our hearts to, we put our minds to, put our affections to, we put our energy to, we're going to reap what we sow. I just thought of this verse here too, in Hebrews 13. Let your conversation, and you all know the King James understanding of conversation, it's not only you know talking. I guess that includes that, but your walk of life is what it, you could read that. That's what it means. Let your walk of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. So we need to be investing in the things of God, even in our busyness. I think, yeah, very appreciative of the thoughts of this, you know, furthering the kingdom over there in Thailand, investing in that, keeping that in our forefront. Thanks, Brother John, for your labors there, and informing us and keeping us in remembering that there are other things going on in this world, important things that we need to be having in our memories. Appreciate that. Appreciate the influence that your brothers have on me that way, because I know I need that, and that's why I'm sharing this. Maybe somebody else needs it as well. Praise the Lord.
I love how you can have these morning meetings and different people come up and just an inspiration here, an inspiration there, a testimony there, and all different, but all the Word of God is so precious that way. I mean, you can go from Genesis to Revelation. There's so much truth, so much revelation, so much encouragement, so much admonition, and so much truth, and there's no book like this one. There's been just a few verses that kind of been standing out to me that I wrote down that have been a real blessing to me, and more because I've just been seeing it in you than anything else. But it's about good works, and Jake was talking about that too. Like, yeah, we're all busy right now, right? And we're so caught up in our own things, our own houses, our own properties, our own interests, and you know, there's things to do from butchering to canning to yard work to trying to keep our head afloat with our businesses and our workload and all those things, right? But it's like the Bible says, right? Labor not for that meat which perishes, but for that which endures into everlasting life. And so I was thinking too about good works and how, as we're, like Corny said, you know, seeking to fight for the faith and have good doctrine and keep eternal perspectives, our lives should be filled also with good works. And I was a bit inspired. Saturday we went to the Jansons there to butcher some chickens, and we had it all ready in our mind. And so we go there and got everything in the back of the truck, my propane tank and my burners and a big pot. And then when we show up there, Corny's got the Mia Gruppen out on the yard already, all water all heated up. And I wasn't sure if they were butchering chickens too or what, but no, he did it for us. And just that brotherly love, that really just challenged, inspired my own heart, really encouraged me. Like, and he's busy, like the rest of you, and those of you who work for him know that he's busy. But he took the time to do that, and his family helped, seen our situation there, and helped us, all pitched in and helped us butcher these chickens. And there's something about that. There's something powerful about good works like that, that it affects them, it affects us, it affects others, it affects people who look on and who are watching the church, people who are watching Christians in this generation, and they see busy hands, love at work like that. There's something powerful about that. And if you are one that keeps to yourself and doesn't do much, doesn't get much involved in the church, it's just your life is just about you, I would encourage you to wake up. There's so much more that God has for you than you. Life isn't about you. It isn't about your stuff and your agenda. And those like the Jansons there who are just a testimony like that, follow those examples. The Bible tells us to follow those examples. And I wanted to bring up some scriptures that I thought of when it was talking about good works. And the first one there is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. It says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So don't forget to do good and to communicate. Brother Jake was talking about the King James words have more meaning than we're used to. This is one of those words to communicate. We think of also communicate, right? Talking or, talking back and forth. But communicate is giving. So don't forget to do good. Don't forget to communicate. That means to share. Communicate is sharing. Don't forget to share. And not just verbally, but it's talking about with what you have. Share it. And so there's the first reminder from Scripture is not to forget these things. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And there's something encouraging about that verse too, right? Like, that's one of the first verses I memorized when I was the age of a lot of you youth there. I got saved at 18, and probably when I was 18, I memorized this verse here. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It's like God would see it as unrighteous. Like if he would have forgotten the good that you brothers and sisters are doing for one another, for others, he would acknowledge, I'm unrighteous. If I were to forget that, that would be unrighteous. So he says he's not unrighteous. And he says he's not going to forget. Your work, your labor of love, the way that you minister to the saints, have ministered to the saints, and do minister, I'm not going to forget that, God says. And to us, it's like, well, you know, we're not. Our aim is not just to be acknowledged, right? Our aim is not just rewards, right? I mean, Jesus is our reward. God says, "I'm exceeding great reward," right? God is our reward, ultimately. But even in these things, I find it amazing. Like, God is going to reward you. He's not going to forget. I haven't forgotten the things that you've done, not the things that people have seen, all the things that you've done that people don't even know about, the things you did in secret and that nobody knows about. You're going to be rewarded openly for those things, God says. That's exciting. And so that's an encouragement that our life should be full of good works. And I think it's a fitting time to be reminded of that because, well, if we might think of doing good things if there's time to do good things, right? But like Jake said, our lives are so busy right now. Everybody's really busy. I think Pete mentioned it that we need a glass there in the mother's room, and you know, it got so quiet at Brothers Meeting. I think everybody was thinking of their schedule and like, oh boy, yeah, when can we put in that? Someday. Everything's so busy, right? But God remembers those things. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Another perspective of good works. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So how do you let your light shine before men? By through good works. That's the avenue of letting your light shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we don't do it to be seen, but through good works, the light that is in us is seen to the world around us. And what does it do? It causes that they would, when they see our good works, they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what we want, isn't it? We want others, we want our neighbors to glorify our Father which is in heaven. We want those around us to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Well, how do we do that? By letting our light shine through our good works, we do that. And when they see that, just like by this will all the world know that we are His disciples when we have love one for another. That's how we convince the world to that we are God's disciples through our love one for another. We convince the world to glorify our Father when we let our light shine through the good things that we do through serving. And it's easy to do maybe when we're not busy, but in this busy time, let's not forget that there's time. There is time to be full of good works. It's an evangelism, really. Good works is evangelism, if you think of it that way. It's not just preaching the gospel, but it's also through our good works is how we evangelize people around us. Matthew chapter 25 is another one. See, there's so many blessings in good works, that from reward and God not forgetting to it causing unbelievers and those around us to glorify our Father in heaven. There's so many benefits to good works. And of course we do them as unto the Lord, Colossians tells us. Matthew 25, verse 40, and this is where Jesus goes through, you know, those when I was in hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. All those things. The righteous did those things. The unrighteous didn't do those things. But in Matthew chapter 25, 40, it says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And there's another beautiful thing about good works. It's not just like when you do a good work, right, Brother Joe goes over and serves Brother Corny here. He's not just serving Corny. He's actually serving Jesus. I mean, if he goes and shingles Corny's roof, he actually shingled Jesus' roof. That's quite something. "You've done it unto me," Jesus said. He said, wow. For you, Lord? Yeah, for me. It means a lot to the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And so we have a couple more encouragements there on good works and doing good. First of all, don't become weary. That tells us that we can become weary and do become weary in doing good, right? Or especially if it's doing good for somebody that we would deem as unworthy, or you know, this individual certainly doesn't deserve it. It's not as motivating to do good for somebody like that. Somebody that's always doing good to you, oh, it's easy to serve. It's a lot easier to serve somebody like that. But somebody who's more selfish to go and serve somebody like that, yeah, even them we need to serve. And also, but especially to them of the household of faith. So that ought to, you know, if we're going to tip the scale on one side, always the household of faith, the brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in the faith, the church of God, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. If we're, you know, if there's like a choice between two or whatever, the leaning seems to be in the scripture, the household of faith, those who have left everything to follow Jesus, serve them, do good to them. So don't become weary in doing well. We're going to reap a harvest too. Like, what? For doing good? For good works? For serving one another? For ministering to one another's needs? We're going to reap a harvest? What kind of a harvest? I don't know, but you're going to reap a harvest. It could be different things. I mean, but you're going to reap a harvest, the Bible says. If you don't become weary, if you don't stop, if you keep doing good, there's going to be a harvest. Wow. Like, that's what God's promise is. You're going to reap a harvest if you don't faint. And James chapter 2, what doth it profit, this is chapter 2 verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. So Jake was talking about that too. Like, there's that idea of escaping the fire, you know, that scripture talks about, right? Though as one escaping the fire, but everything you've done is burned up. And then, but here it almost gives that idea that, well, if that's the only kind of faith you have, you don't have faith at all, you're not even going to make it. So it ought to put a fear of God in our hearts to, you know, if we tell people, I'm a Christian, I have faith, I believe, and there's the works are not in our life, our life doesn't back up our testimony, right? We're saying that, but our life doesn't back that up. It's like it ought to put a fear of God in our hearts here. I think Keith Daniel said something like, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, but we're not saved unless our faith works, right? And so it ought to be a challenge to us too, that there ought to be works and fruit in our life. There's a lot more. I think there's one chapter in the New Testament that talks about good works three times. I think Corny preached on it one time. What chapter is that, brother? Which one? Titus. Maybe it's in Titus, yeah. But I was thinking even some of the examples in the, as I was thinking of examples in the Old Testament, most of the examples that came to my mind were ladies, actually. And you think of Rahab there, right? And these spies come in and she hides them. Here she is, and they come looking for these Israelite spies, and she hid them and she protected them. And God spared her life, and Christ came through the lineage of Rahab there. That's quite something. And you look at Abigail as well, and you just see when David's men wanted some food and some drink there, then Abigail's husband, what was his name again?
Nabal.
He was, what is the word that the Bible used to
churlish
describe?
Churlish
man, yeah. Yeah. Here he was, and no, you're not getting any, I don't care who you are, you're not getting any of my food, I work for that. And he wouldn't give him anything. And he goes on his way, and word comes to his wife Abigail, and she quickly jumps to her feet, and she prepares all this food and wine and all this stuff, and she brings it to David. And a good work like that actually spared her life and all those that were with her, and got her a good husband too. I guess you could see it that way. So those of you young people here that are filled with good works, it can get you a good husband or a good wife if you will be one of those who is always serving. I see that in some of you who are, you're just always serving. You're diligent. You're giving yourself. You're busy. You're always thinking of others. God has something and someone for you if that is going to be your heart. God is going to bless you for that. And as opposed to somebody who's always just thinking about themselves and anything you do, it's just for you. You might end up in a bad marriage, but yeah, there's just different examples like that and many more too in the Bible. You see Ruth and Naomi and many examples in the Bible of those who are just filled with good works. And Jesus is our ultimate example. I mean, Jesus came to serve us and to give. And then you get that picture that those of us who follow Jesus and are his disciples, that we're going to come to heaven one day, and what's going to happen? We're going to sit down around the banqueting table, and Jesus himself is going to serve us. I don't know about you, but I cannot get my head around that. Yeah, I'm sure we're going to serve him too. We're going to be servants, but why would the Lord serve us at the banqueting table? We ought to be, for all that he's done, we ought to be his slaves forever, right? And he's going to serve us. There's something about our God. It's just, and what an example. And he loved us when we were his enemies. And he gave his life for us, laid down his life for us while we were his enemies. What love is this? What a giving. What a good works and serving. His creation that he created. It just seems all backwards. So yeah, that's what I was inspired by. I've been seeing that backwards Christianity and way of life in many of you. And it really inspires me when I see that, you know, like the Jansen Saturday morning there. It's just like, my heart says, God, I want to do that. That's what I want to be like too. I want to serve like that. I want to be a part of that backwards kingdom and just give and serve and do good works. And not just for the sake of laying up treasure in heaven, but because it's right, because this is what Jesus did. This is what our master himself did, and it's pleasing to him. And there's many promises and many rewards for such a life of good works. So yeah, let's follow. I was really encouraged to follow in that way. God bless you all.
Good morning. I was just started reading through Psalms in our Bible plan, and there's this very common or super popular psalm, Psalms 1. It just really spoke to me though, and just read it here. So, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And reminds me of Melvin always, this psalm, meditating on the, in his law doth he meditate day and night. I always think of him. He got a lot of youth to memorize this psalm when we were in Ontario there. And that's one thing he does all the time, just meditating on the Lord's law. And it's a big challenge to me too, because often I have something I read in the morning and I'm like so blessed by it. And I'm like, I'm going to think of this all day and see what more I can get out of it. And I'm working, and I was like, okay, let's see. And I, thinking all of a sudden, like an hour later, I'm like, I thought about it for about a minute, and then my mind went to like 100 other things, and I just Yeah, that's one thing I'm not very good at, and I want to be better, and it was a challenge for me, and Melvin was even a challenge for me in that, and just to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and all we have to do, it says here, is meditate. If we just meditate on God's law, then we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and we're going to bring forth much fruit, and our leaf won't wither. We're going to be like thriving, right? And I was thinking of even going out on like Friday nights witnessing, and it can be a good thing to do, but if we're not meditating on God's law and on His word, and if we're not daily in His scriptures and actually studying it, like, we're probably not going to see much fruit going out there. And yeah, often I'm lacking in that. And also, one other place I've been studying has blessed me a lot is in Colossians, I believe it is. Yeah, Colossians 3. I've been studying that a bit. And it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." And just that part of it there. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And it says, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So it shouldn't be us living and doing what we want to do, but it should be totally dead, like our desires. Like when we're out there, we should be dead and just totally surrendered to Christ, because we're actually trying to live Christ's life, right? It's our life is hid in Christ. And yeah, that's just a real big blessing to me, to take control of my mind more and try to be more faithful in studying His word, meditating on it. And yeah, thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Speaking of good works, I got a fun story for you. It's about Ananias and Sapphira, a very, very good couple. They gave almost everything they had. Been reading through Acts recently and been very blessed, just seeing the boldness of all the apostles and everything, even after they were rebuked by the same people that killed Jesus. They were still so bold, and it's just been such a blessing seeing that. But I was really... what is the right word? Almost encouraged not to do what this couple did. Acts chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? All it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him." I get like the idea of one of those machines that Wiseline has for wrapping their trailer. I've got these mental images. "And about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing where he was, came in," she's probably sitting at home just waiting and looking forward to him coming back and saying, like, Peter was so impressed how much money we gave. That's probably what she was thinking, and she's waiting and waiting, and he's not coming. She came in, and Peter answered unto her, "Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. The young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. It's just like I was thinking, why did God take such judgment on this couple? Like, it seems like such a little thing. And I think God was just trying to make a point, like early on in the church, that he really cares about the heart, where the heart is at, right? And I was just thinking about my own life. Sometimes when I'm praying, is it because I'm actually speaking to God and because I want his will to be done, or is it because I'm trying to impress people like this couple was doing? Like, it was a very generous act that they did in a way, but yet it's for the wrong reasons. And even us, our praying and our service and stuff, even our good works, if we are doing it to have the glory of men and to get the praise of men, then it doesn't matter how many good works we do. And it just encouraged me to have the right motives in whatever I do, as I serve or when I pray or all these things, just to have the right reason I'm doing it, not to do it for the praise of men. So, yep, thank you.
Yeah, I feel like I've been on the receiving end of your good works and God's goodness, and I just, yeah, I've been thinking about it lately. Like, I'm at a place where I feel unworthy. Like, I'm not worth this. I don't know why the Lord does that to me, but even with our child, thinking about how fully the blessing of that, I've just been pretty much all week just looking at her, especially when she was born. I looked at every part of her body and everything was so fully done. I had no part to do with it. And I just thought, wow, what an amazing God we serve. That scripture, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I came to mind. That's so true. And yeah, I just wanted to bless you as well for all caring for us. And we've got meals, and just, I've been on the receiving end of being served, and I feel indebted, but it's like John said, it makes you want to serve, makes you want to be a blessing to others. And yeah, just thanks to you, and thankful to the Lord for his goodness towards us.